I'd invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. One of the greatest needs in our land is revival. One of the greatest needs of Mount Pisgah Baptist Church is not more money and more people. It is revival. The greatest need of this community is for revival. The greatest need of this county is for revival. The greatest need of our nation and our world is for revival. As we look at Psalm 24, there are some things in it we can see that God will give revival when we follow them. Listen to what the psalmist had to say in Psalm 24. By the way, I'm using a different translation today, using the Christian Standard translation. Been using New American Standard. But this speaks a little bit more plainly than any of the translations. It's a good translation, don't get me wrong. It's very accurate. The psalmist talks about the King of Glory. And we sometimes forget who God is, don't we? We kind of go on our own. And the thing that we are battling is sin and self and Satan. And the only way we can defeat it is to recognize who God is and who's willing to help us. Listen to what the psalmist says. The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants, belong to the Lord. We sometimes forget that, don't we? We forget who everything belongs to. For he laid its foundation on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not set his mind on what is false, and who has not sworn deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of Glory will come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of Glory will come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Father, speak by the power of your word. Speak and help me not to stutter one moment, to speak forth the truth that we need to hear today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Speaking at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary on Founders Day of April 4th, 1989, the late Dr. Billy Graham made the following comment. He said, "We've lost sight of the fact that some things are always right and some things are always wrong. We've lost our reference point. We don't have any moral philosophy to undergird our way of life in this country. And our way of life is in serious jeopardy, in serious danger, unless something happens. Something happens. And that something must be a spiritual revival." That was 34 years ago. And friends, I submit to you the situation is infinitely more serious now than it was then. What is it going to take for things to change in our land? Are we willing to do what is necessary in our personal lives to bring about a total change in the moral climate of our culture? I never dreamed that I'd see a day which America has sunk so low in the things that are being done and advocated by some of the so-called leaders of this nation, from the college professors to the leadership in the White House, all the way down to the State House and local areas, advocating things in our colleges and universities that are totally contradictory to the teachings of the Word of God. Is it any doubt in our minds that we need a moral reawakening in this land of ours called America today? The question is, are we willing to do what's necessary in our personal lives to bring about a total change in the moral climate of our culture? Do we really want revival? You see, revival is a renewed relationship with the Lord that results in a new intimacy with Him. But how do we achieve this? The worshipers in this psalm ask, "Who may enter the sacred area to fellowship with the Lord?" And the doorkeeper priest responds that only those who have done no wrong and have pure motives may enter, who have a pure heart. You see, if we're going to have revival, it begins right here with you and me. It begins with me. It begins in our hearts. That's what they were talking about. who may enter into the presence of Almighty God and experience God's blessing. He who has a pure heart, a clean heart, a heart that has been renewed by Almighty God. They also discover in this entrance ceremony that they needed not only a sacrifice, but also a life of sincere obedience to God to enter His courts or to enter in His presence. So then we see the key to real revival revealed in this psalm. It is here that we discover the place of revival in verses 1 through 5. In verse 4, he talks about, listen to what he says, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart and has not set his mind on what is false and who has not sworn deceitfully. There's an old spiritual that used to sing, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We also need to change one word of that. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of revival. That needs to be the cry of every one of us. We need to be crying out to Almighty God, God, do a mighty work like you have done in the past. We've had about 3 great awakenings in America. Folks, it's been about 100 years or more, over 100 years since we had one great awakening. There have been some little sparks, little fires that has broken out of different places. Folks, we need a mighty moving of God in our land again today. You see, but how does revival begin? It begins in the heart, but it begins with a recognition. There must be a recognition. He talks about in verses 1 and 2. We must recognize God once again and who God is and who is in control in this land and in our lives. And I notice that the psalmist begins with praise. He acknowledges that God is king by creation and by victory over the forces of evil. It is the realization that God is in complete control. Listen, it is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are the sheep of His pasture. He is our God. He created us. He redeemed us. And He sustains us. And we sometimes forget that wonderful truth. I'm afraid that we have come to the fact of believing what some of these atheist teachers are teaching, that we're just a bunch of corporeal stuff, that we're the product of evolution. And when that becomes the case, it becomes easy to ignore God, to become gods within ourselves. That's what's taking place in our land. That's why across America today, the largest, the fastest growing group of people in America are those we call the nuns. You've heard me say it before. Those who have no religious affiliation with any church or with God at all. Folks, we're in trouble in America, and we need a moving of God's Spirit. We recognize God because, folks, listen, God is still in control. He's in total control, and we stand completely exposed before Him. We need to understand this. Folks, we can't hide anything from God. We need to just be willing to open ourselves up to Him. Say, God, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my every thought. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Then lead me in the way everlasting. God knows. You can't hide anything. He knows every thought before you ever think it. So why in the world are we trying to do things on our own and ignore the holiness and majesty of Almighty God? It was Bishop Fresto Cavenagher who said this. He made the following observation. He said, Jesus Christ is unique, and one cannot be in His presence and not reveal the man He really is. Jesus pulls each person from behind His mask. In the exposure of that bleeding love on the cross, men become what they really are. You may think you are wonderful until you stand in the presence of the one who is purity itself. It is the pure light of God that pierces a man. You can keep up your presence of being holy until you stand in that light. Then immediately there is nowhere to hide. All your masks are torn away. All your hollow smiles fade. Revival means to be exposed for what we are. The presence of the Lord is revealing. We must recognize God is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Listen, revival begins with a recognition of who God is. Revival continues with a realization of what our need is. We need revival. Are we willing to do what's necessary? We need to understand something. A lukewarm attitude makes God sick. Look at the church at Laodicea. They said, we don't need anything. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. God said, don't you know that you're poor and wretched and naked and blind? He said, I wish you were cold or hot. Because you are lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Lukewarm relationship doesn't cut it with Almighty God. We need to be on fire for Jesus Christ like never before in our land. There needs to be a realization that from each of us, we need a moving of God's Spirit. It's happened before. Back in the late 1940s and early 1950s, a great revival broke out on the island of New Hebrides off the coast of Scotland. It was on the Isle of Lewis. There was a small band of church leaders meeting for 18 months, praying for revival for their community. We think when we pray 18 days, we're going to have revival. They prayed for 18 months, unceasing, for revival. They'd been praying for three nights a week into the wee hours of the morning. They were burdened for the young people who showed no interest in spiritual matters, who scorned the things of God. Does that sound familiar, what's going on in many circles today? But nothing changed. Then one night, a young deacon arose to his feet and read from Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. Facing the others, he said this, "Brethren, it seems to me to be just so much humbug to be waiting and praying as we are if we ourselves are not rightly related to God." There in the straw, the men knelt and humbly confessed their sin to the Lord. Within a short period of time, God had begun to pour out His Spirit in an extraordinary awakening that shook the entire island. Not only did it spread from the Isle of Lewis to the New Hebrides, it spread into Scotland, into England, and other places. It even touched some people from America that heard about it. A tremendous moving of God's Spirit began to break out because people prayed and they got their own hearts right with Almighty God. Listen, do we have a private prayer time in a secret place? Do we get along with God and pray? And praying for revival, praying for our needs, praising God for who He is and His goodness and mercy and love and patience. Listen, we need to understand something. Before we can experience revival in our homes, before we can experience revival in our churches, before we can experience revival in this nation, in our land, it must be experienced on a personal basis and on a personal level in our own hearts. The Bible makes it clear there's only one way to holiness, only one road to genuine revival, and that is the pathway of humility. When you read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 14, God had heard Solomon's prayer, and He said, if I sin famine in the land or drought in the land, and I send pestilence in the land so that there is no fruitfulness. And I'm paraphrasing. But He says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. In this setting, Solomon had asked God to make provisions for the people when they had sinned. God answered with the four conditions for forgiveness. First of all, the people must humble themselves by admitting their sins. Secondly, they were to pray to Almighty God, asking for forgiveness. And third, they must seek God continually. Not just on Sunday morning, or Sunday night, or Wednesday night. You must seek God continually on a day-by-day basis. Listen, we're to have an ongoing love relationship with God on a daily basis, turning our hearts toward Almighty God. And then thirdly, and fourthly, they must turn from their sinful behavior. It's hard for us to admit our sins, isn't it? We need a new heart. What is it going to take for God to renew our relationship with Him? I want to ask you something. Are you as close to the Lord Jesus Christ as you want to be? Are you as close to Him as you were when you initially got saved? Then who moved if you're not? God hadn't gone anywhere. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He stands with waiting arms, wanting us to come back and renew our relationship with Him. John White said this, during times of revival, prayer flows more easily. Preaching is more powerful. Guidance is more vivid. In contrast to other times, we learn the tougher lessons of walking by naked faith in the Word. This may partly explain why times of revival alternate with times of spiritual drought. Certainly, we learn lessons in drought that can never be learned in a cloudburst. But who would want to settle for a permanent drought? But we don't have to settle for a permanent spiritual drought. But we must understand that revival begins in our hearts, not the church or someone else's heart. It begins in my heart. J. Edwin Orr, who has done a lot of studying about revivals and great awakenings, he spoke in the 1970s at Columbia University and was teaching a lot on college campuses. He says, nowhere in the world have evangelical awakenings occurred so frequently as on the campuses. Boy, do we need that today. In his book, Campus Aflame, he describes the impact of the Second Great Awakening on American college campuses. Listen to what he describes. During the last decade of the 18th century, the typical Harvard student was an atheist. Students at Williams College conduct a mock celebration of Holy Communion. When the dean at Princeton opened the chapel Bible to read, a pack of playing cards fell out, some radical having cut a rectangle out of each page to fit the pack. Christians were so unpopular that they met in secret and kept their minutes in code. The radical leader of the deist students led a mob by burning the Bible of a Raritan Valley Presbyterian church. Students disrupted worship services with both profanity and sputum. They burned down buildings and they forced the resignation of college residents. Many historians have agreed that conditions on campus and in society were deplorable. The last two decades of the 18th century were the darkest period spiritually and morally in the history of American Christianity. Folks, I submit to you, we're mirroring that today. Look at what's taking place on our college campuses. Then came the awakening. So far as it can be ascertained, writes Orr, the first of a series of college awakenings occurred as early as 1787 at Hampton-Sydney College in Virginia. A few students, none of them active Christians, but all of them concerned about the moral state of the college, met for prayer. They locked themselves in a room for fear of the other students. One of them said, "We tried to pray, but such prayer I never heard the like of." He added, "We tried to sing, but it was the most suppressed manner, for we feared the other students." The ungodly students created a disturbance, and the president came to investigate. He rebuked the rowdies and invited the intercessors to his study for continued prayer. They continued in power until an awakening was felt at last. Within a short space of time, more than half the number of students professed conversion in a movement that stirred the local churches also. Folks, it's happened. Something similar has happened recently. Auburn University had a speaker, a Baptist preacher, went and preached. 200 students got saved. Even the coach assisted in the baptism. But you know what happened? They were opposed by people who are against organized religion. And they filed a lawsuit to try to stop it. Haven't you seen on TV where Riley Gaines, who is advocating for women and to keep transgender biological males out of women's sports, her life was threatened in California. She had to be locked in a room and guards had to protect her when she went to speak. Time and time again, Christians, men, have gone to speak on college campuses and been shouted down and had to be escorted off campus. That's happening in America. I don't know what news you're watching, but you need to watch some of the news rather than some of these liberal outlets, and you'll see what's taking place across our land. And it's a frightening concept. Christianity is being mocked like never before in our land. Folks, we need revival. And the place of that revival is in an individual heart. Do you want revival? Are you afraid of what will happen when you experience true revival? Some people, when I was in seminary, got talking, and the Holy Spirit was a mighty moving of God's Holy Spirit in some areas, and it got out of hand, I admit that. It was an abuse of the Spirit movement. And I was concerned about what was going on in the church I was pastoring, so I went to one of my professors. He was a busy man, Dr. Leo Green, Old Testament professor. Great man of God, deeply spiritual man. He was even mocked by some of the other professors on campus because they said he was too spiritual. But he loved the Lord, and he loved us, and he would share with us. I'll never forget, every Friday, he'd tell us in class, he said, "Friend, fellas, I know you've had a busy week in seminary." And he says, "Here's a sermon that might help you on Sunday." And he always give us a sermon on Friday before we left. He didn't teach, he just preached. But I was concerned. I went to him one day because we had somebody made a comment about a lady that was coming to speak to some of our ladies at our church. She was known as a deeply spiritual individual, and I went to him about it, and he kind of smiled. He says, "I know her, met her and talked with her." He says, "She is filled with God's Holy Spirit, so much so that people get around her and they become uncomfortable because she's so spirit-filled." But he says, "But listen, you need to understand something. The Holy Spirit of God will never make you do anything to embarrass you or embarrass himself. He always seeks to bring honor and glory to Almighty God." I've never forgotten what Dr. Green shared with me. We talked for about 2 hours. His time became my time. I've never forgotten it. Listen, we need a moving of God's Spirit, and it begins right here. We need revival. It begins in the heart. But what is the prescription for revival anyway? The Bible makes it clear that there's only one way to holiness, only one road to genuine revival, and it's a single road, and that road is the road that leads to brokenness before God. Brokenness before God. Isaiah 57:15 declares this, "For the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, says this, I live in a high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones." Psalm 34:18 declares, "The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit." God works in our brokenness to heal and to renew and to restore. We think of revival as times of joy and blessing and fullness and celebration, and it will be in all of its fullness. But listen, there will be no blessing until there's brokenness. We want a painless Pentecost, a laughing revival, but we will not meet God in revival until we meet him in brokenness. Brokenness is not a feeling. It is a choice, an act of the will. It is a lifestyle of agreeing with what God says about the true condition of my heart and life as he sees it. It was Nancy DeMoss who said this, "It is a lifestyle of unconditional, absolute surrender of my will to the will of God. A hard attitude that says, yes, Lord, to whatever God says." Folks, that requires quite a commitment. We must humble ourselves before him and allow God to be God. And we become instruments, willing instruments in his hands. You see, brokenness means the shattering of my self-will so that the life and spirit of the Lord Jesus may be released through me. Brokenness is my response of humility and obedience to the conviction of the Word and Spirit of God. And as the conviction is continuous, so must brokenness be continuous. There's a single road to revival. It's brokenness. But what is the significance of brokenness, you ask? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me share with you. Let's look at the Word of God. And we will see a contrast between brokenness and people who were not broken. In 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, we have the story of David and his sin with Bathsheba. In a fit of passion, David committed adultery. We know the story. She conceived, and in order to try to cover up his horrible sin, when he sent for Uriah, brought him back to the city, wanted him to go to sleep with his wife, and he was more honorable than David was, refused to do it. And so David committed further sin, instructed his general to put Uriah at the front line of the battle that you're fighting. And when the battle gets heated, then withdraw from him so that he'll be killed. That's exactly what happened. And yet, when David's life story is told, he is called a man after God's own heart. By contrast, his predecessor, King Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 28 through 31, sin seems relatively mild that he committed in comparison to David's sin. He was guilty of consulting a medium, a witch, if you please. He was guilty of incomplete obedience and refusing God's guidance. But it cost him his kingdom, his life, and his family. What in the world was the difference? When King Saul was confronted with his sin, he defended his actions. He made excuses, justified himself, blamed others, and tried to cover up both the sin and the consequences. His remorse, his response revealed a proud, unbroken heart. But when King David was confronted with his sin, he was willing to acknowledge that sin, take responsibility for his wrongdoing, and to repent. His response was that of a humble, broken man. And this was the heart that God honored. Listen to his cry, his plea in Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion or my transgressions. Wash away my guilt. Cleanse me from my sin, my iniquity, my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion. My transgression is one translation. And my sin is always before me. And then listen to this. Against you, you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and give me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed. God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You're not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. God, you will not despise a broken and humbled heart. David humbled himself before God. He was broken before God. When Nathan the prophet confronted him with his sin and pointed that bony finger in his face, instead of making excuses, David humbled himself before a holy God. And that's why at the end, he is called a man after God's own heart, because he was willing to humble himself and acknowledge his sin. Folks, we're no different than David. We need to be broken before God. But what are the steps to brokenness? Brokenness begins when, first of all, there is conviction of sin. You see, we must agree with what God says is sin in our lives. How do I know what is sin? Anything that would not be pleasing to our Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that he would not be involved in with you. Is there any place that you go, anything that you do, any attitude that you display, any action that you take, that you would not want the Lord Jesus right there with you? Listen, let me tell you something. If you are a believer, he's with you in the person, the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't get away from him. So wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you think, whatever you say, it's in the presence of a holy God. And we sometimes forget that, don't we? Make a difference in the way we treated people if we thought about that. How do I know what he would not be involved in? It's very clear, made very clear in his book, The Word of God. It is a word, an action, an attitude, a lifestyle that is dishonoring to him. And in contradiction to his word, then it is sin and must be turned away from. Do we understand how awful sin really is? That abominable thing called sin is what killed the Lord Jesus Christ, insulted God's holy majesty, infected God's gracious spirit, trampled underfoot his law, spit in the face of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and nailed him to a cross. All the darkness, all the disease, all the despair, all the degradation, all the perversion, all the disorder, all the chaos and death in this world today is the fault of sin. Sin is a cancer which gnaws at the vitals of humanity. It's a poison in the mind, an opiate in the heart, a frenzy in the imagination, and a blackness which infects man's whole moral being apart from a right relationship with God. And the amazing thing is God wants to cleanse us, purify us, fill us with His Spirit, and fill us with the Spirit of joy as we honor Him. Listen, anything in my life that's a contradiction to His Word is a sin and must be turned away from. Secondly, second step, not only the first step is conviction of sin, the second is confession of sin. Dr. Erwin Lutzer points out that forgiveness is always free, but that doesn't mean that confession is always easy. Sometimes it's hard, incredibly hard. It is painful and sometimes literally painful to admit our sins and entrust ourselves to God's care. Someone said, for a good confession, three things are necessary: an examination of our conscience, a true godly sorrow for our sin, and then a determination to avoid that sin. I don't know if you've seen the news, that's been on the news constantly about what's going on in some of our major cities with people who are camping, literally camping out on the streets, homeless people, illegal immigrants camping out on the street. But what's happening is the garbage is piling higher and higher, and it's creating a stench and a stench, and people are getting angry. There's an anger seething through people. They're tired of it, and it's tearing down relationships, ruining relationships, and people are beginning to speak out about it. It's time things changed. Listen. There's an illustration. If we don't take out the garbage of sin on a daily basis, it piles up. It begins to stink. It can pollute our relationships and cause us to move further away from people and from God. So if we want to be cleaned by Almighty God, we must confess to God and put out the garbage on a daily basis. It's not easy. Not easy to confess that we've done something wrong. And sinned against the Holy God. But listen, this is one of the steps to brokenness: conviction of sin, confession of sin. When that happens, cleansing can occur. But it can only occur when it's brought about by repentance. Repentance. Repentance means a 180-degree turn. Refuse to do so carries serious consequences. In Ezekiel chapter 18, God reminded His people that if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and dies, it's because of the iniquity that is done that he dies. Like the house of Israel, I'm afraid that God's people continue to sin against God in our day and live without any awareness of the consequences of that sin. We seem to be totally indifferent to the judgment of God, thinking that judgment only happened in the Old Testament. Folks, that's totally wrong. Paul wrote to the people of God in Rome, in Romans chapter 6, 23, reminding all of us, we've heard it over and over again, that the wages of sin is death. Sin can kill our testimony. Sin can kill our witness. Sin can ruin the ministry of a church. When God's people get involved in sin, it destroys the ministry and mission of God's people in the church so that it can no longer be effective in doing what God wants to do. Who in the world wants to get involved with people living the same way that they are trying to get away from? We need to be different. We are to be separated, separate, set apart by the Spirit of the living God. We have a big old word called sanctification. We don't need to be afraid of it. It simply means set apart unto Almighty God, saying that we belong to Him, and because we belong to Him, we're going to live differently. We're going to act differently. We're going to love differently than the world does. For anyone who sins and continues to sin without repentance, especially in God's people, it leads to death. Jesus warned God's people that they must repent or perish in Matthew 4, in Luke 13, and Luke 17. He says, you repent or perish. Repentance among God's people requires an immediate turning that changes our heart, our will, and our actions. Repentance requires a changed lifestyle. This is the key step to revival. There will be no revival apart from true repentance. The question is, how desperate are we for revival? Do we have a passion for revival? There is a passion for revival. Simply this: return. Return unto me, and I'll return unto you, says the Lord. The passion for revival is to return. We must possess a wholehearted desire to return to God. Dr. Henry Blackaby said this: while we see the spiritual darkness around us, we do not recognize the greater problem is with the light. Light dispels darkness. Jesus said his disciples are the light of the world in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. In fact, back up a verse, he says this: you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, it's good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trod underfoot by men. In other words, it loses its effectiveness. Nothing to be cast aside. Listen, we need to understand something. When we allow sin to continue to fester in our hearts and lives, it can ruin our testimony, ruin our witness, ruin our ability to reach people with the gospel. We lose our saltiness, our preserving power, and our good-tasting power of the Holy Spirit of God in us. It just quenches the Spirit when we allow sin to go unchecked in our hearts and lives. He also said, you are the light of the world. No man lights a candle and puts it on a bushel, but he puts it on a lampstand that it may give light to all who are in the room. Where is our light? We are the light of the world. When the light of Christ is dimmed by our sin, the darkness flourishes. But when we repent, his light shines in us and through us to a watching world. And people see, and God is glorified. They see, hey, these folk are different. There's something about them. There's a holy glow about them that you don't see in the average person. There's that wonderful smile that is there no matter what they're going through. God is with them. And I want what they have. May that be true of us. You see, returning will also stop God's judgment. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, there's a way it can happen. You see, God is offering spiritual CPR to his people. That means not just the Old Testament folk. That means you and me as well. We need some spiritual CPR at times. And God issues the call. Come, everyone who is thirsty. Come to the waters. And you without money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It's free. God's forgiveness is free. We can't earn it. It's by his grace and mercy and love that he gives it to us. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so that you will live. He gives life, renewed life, restored life, restored joy. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord so that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will freely forgive. For my thoughts are not your thoughts and your ways are not my ways. But notice the promise that he gives when we experience his spiritual CPR. Listen to the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. Oh, he talks about fruitfulness. We want the joy of the Lord restored. And folks, we need to humble ourselves before Him, in brokenness before Him, repenting of our sin, and that God can forgive us and restore the joy of our salvation. The result will be successful in our daily walk with God, successful in our ministry as a church, and God will be glorified. That's the promise of Almighty God. The sobering truth is this: I'm afraid we continue to move toward God's judgment unless we repent and turn to Him. Yet there's a prevailing carelessness among God's people concerning the activity of Almighty God. God's patient. He's long-suffering. But I wonder how much longer God will wait. The sobering truth is this: revival tarries because God's people will not repent. And sadly, we see no reason to do so, I'm afraid. So even if we recognize that the times are urgent and the spiritual climate is dark, and even if we cry unto God for a mighty revival, without our repentance, He'll refuse to hear us because we keep iniquity in our own hearts. We must hear His call, "Return to me and I'll return to you," says the Lord of hosts in Malachi 3:7. We must repent and return to Him in holiness and in love and in obedience, or the consequences will be grave indeed. But returning will bring renewal and blessings. What he talked about in verses 10. He talks about fruitfulness in our personal lives, fruitfulness in our church life, and fruitfulness in our national life. If we return back to Almighty God, we will know when we have truly returned, because the manifest presence of God will once again be real and vital and powerful among us. We will know when we have returned because we will see evidence of a fresh and powerful sensitivity to sin and to the Savior. In this restored relationship with Him, God is once again able to work through you and me to touch a lost world with the life-changing gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Southeastern Seminary evangelism professor Dr. Alvin Reed, in his book Firefall, said this, and I quote, "If we are to see an awakening in our day, let the revival for which we pray be a revival of holiness, a revival marked by an awesome respect for a sovereign God, brokenness over individual sin, and a passion for obedience. May the God who flooded the temple in Isaiah's day fill our hearts today. Let us say with one voice, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee," said the psalmist in Psalm 85:6. Will he not revive us again? God wants to revive us. God wants to send revival. The question is, how bad do we want it? What are we willing to do to experience it? So I ask you, is there anything in your heart that dishonors the Lord Jesus? Then get rid of it by claiming 1 John 1:9. What does it say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, no matter what it is. And when that happens, the joy of the Lord in a fresh new way will be restored to us. How can we go on treating God, who has loved us so unconditionally, the way we treat Him at times, taking Him for granted, treating you kind of shabbily at times? I want to ask you something. Would you be ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ if He returned today? Folks, listen. The trumpet of God could sound at any time. The rapture of the church could happen at any time. Would you be ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? There's only one thing. Is there anything in your heart that needs to be dealt with by the cleansing power of God's Holy Spirit? Is there any decision you need to make? Any confession you need to make? Do you need salvation? God loves you. That's why He sent His Son. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. No matter what we've done, no matter how much we've mocked Him, no matter how much we've turned aside, we need to get rid of the sin so plagues us. We do battle every day with sin and self and Satan. The only way we can defeat him is to turn to Almighty God. And don't let Satan rob you of your salvation. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth Jesus the Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't make a difference what we've done, what sin you've committed. You've not done what David did. some of the other prophets did. But God forgave him. God forgave David, and he'll forgive you no matter what it is. Do you need to rededicate your life? You've kind of gotten off track a little bit. You don't have the joy of the Lord in your heart like you need to have. Then you need to come. Kneel here at the altar and recommit your life to the Lord. Is there a reason you need to come? Become a part of the fellowship of the redeemed called Mount Pisgah Baptist Church as we stand and sing a hymn number 612, Face to Face with Christ My Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Folks, that's one day. You're going to have to face him. Are you ready for that day? What a day that will be. When my Jesus we shall see, when we look upon his face, the one who saved us by his grace, when he takes us by the hand and leads us to the promised land. What a day. What a day that's going to be, folks. Are you ready for that day? Don't let anything cloud your relationship with Almighty God. God is a God of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. Turn to him and let the joy of the Lord flood your heart and leave this place with shouting today. Would you come as we stand and sing?